Well, we are so glad that you're here and a part of worship here at Table of Grace. My name is Chad. If I've not gotten the chance to meet you, I want to thank those of you who are joining us online. We're glad that you're part of worship as well. And as Sarah mentioned, today we're going to begin a new sermon series called I Am. As we're looking at these I Am statements of Jesus, these declarations of who Jesus is, what he came to do, and what he does in our lives, and what we can become in him. So we're looking at these statements like, I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And so next week, we're going to begin our first I Am statement as we look at I am the bread of life, as we look at how Jesus meets us in our most basic need. But today, we're going to look at an I Am statement. It's actually the first I Am statement in the Gospel of John where all of these statements are found. This is the first I Am statement, and it's one that is not part of our list, but it's one that actually frames all the other statements that Jesus gives as we look at this main idea that God is not distant, that God is revealed through Jesus, who comes to us each day and in real time. So we're going to look at the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And we'll also have it on the screens. Starting in verse 19, we're going to begin in this conversation that Jesus is having with this woman at the well. And she says, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet, that our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." And the woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." And just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back into town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Well, hands down, the most difficult aspect of parenting that I've ever experienced. Now my kids are early teenage years, so we've not really dealt with driving or curfews just yet. So maybe kind of the first half to the middle. The most difficult thing we've ever experienced isn't, you know, getting them to eat correctly, you know, not wear their spaghetti. Like that wasn't super hard. Or maybe even, you know, to do their chores. I mean, that's been an ongoing thing, but maybe even that's not so hard. Or maybe even potty training, right? And actually, I didn't do any of that. Brandy did it all. So I don't know, that may have been hard for her. But I know for a fact the most difficult part of parenting is getting my kids to sleep. I mean, hands down, this is the most difficult part. I mean, Brandy and I, we ended up co-sleeping where our children sleep in bed with us, not because we researched it, not because we chose this way of life, not because this is really what we wanted to do, but only because we wanted to sleep. You know, this is what it kind of came down to. There's just a level of defeat. Now, those of you who are parents, grandparents, you've had this opportunity to learn this lesson. There's just a level of defeat you experience when you just say, "Just come sleep in bed with me. You can just sleep here. It's fine. I'm going to hug the corner of my bed. It's great. It works for me. This is actually my favorite spot." So you know what I'm talking about in this. And then even as my kids got older and we transitioned them into their beds, that they would say to us, you know, even as babies or as, you know, preteens, you know, "Don't leave just yet. Will you at least hold my hand?" As they would reach out and we would hold their hands. And I have so many nights where I just find myself, you know, sleeping like this with my head on the bed, holding my child's hand. Hands down, the most difficult thing. But when I think about this, this is all rooted in this idea, and this is, you know, why they would do this, is because our children have this need to know that we're there. That when my children were saying, you know, don't leave, or when they cry and we come to them, they want to know that we're going to respond to them and that we're there. that we're willing to be there when they ask us to be there, and that our role as parents is to reassure them that we will be there. And whether that's, you know, when they're younger and they're sleeping and they're even learning to sleep in their beds, or maybe even as they're beginning to grow up and, you know, leave the house and they're calling, or they're saying, hey, can I talk with you? And then maybe they even later when they're texting, and maybe it's not as often as you want, but they're doing that, they're still asking the same question of, will you be there when I need you? Will you there? Will you be there? Are you there? And for me, when I think about this, I think that this is one of the most fundamental characteristics of God, that this is central to God's character and why we call God our parent. Because one of God's central roles in our life and what God does for each and every one of us is say to you and to me, I will be there. I am there. I am near to you. I'm right here. And yet, how many of you have ever felt distant from God? How many of you have ever felt that distance from God? You just kind of felt like God wasn't there. Maybe it's been a while since you've read your Bible or you've prayed or been to church, and you just felt like, you know, maybe God wasn't there. And how do you get started again? Or maybe through a series of choices you've made in your life and decisions that you've made, and you just kind of felt like, you know, maybe it's too late. Maybe I've gone too far. Or maybe it's in conversations that you've had, maybe even questions that you've raised in your mind, and you've just thought, you know what? I'm not even really sure that God is there. And maybe not in a literal sense, but maybe in that metaphorical sense, you can relate to kind of reaching out your hand. But you never really felt like God is reaching back out to you. How many of you felt that distance from God? And I think this is really the backdrop to the story that we find in John chapter 4. And one of these great stories in the Gospel of John that we call the woman at the well, in which we find Jesus is traveling from Judea. He's traveling north from Judea in this area around where Jerusalem is. He's traveling north back to Galilee where he's from. But he comes to this area that's called Samaria. Now, most people, when they would travel to Samaria, they would go around Samaria. It's kind of like when you and I travel south and we have to go to Austin, and we say, you know what, we'll pay whatever tolls we need to go around Austin. I mean, this is normally what people would do with Samaria, is they would go around Samaria. Because Jews and the Samaritans didn't exactly get along. And it would go back to a time in which you had a northern and a southern kingdom to Israel. But Jews saw Samaritans as compromised, that they would compromise with any of the foreign armies who would come in and the foreign rulers that they had, that they compromised with them. And then it even became a religious thing because the Samaritans claimed that this Mount Horeb where Moses got the Ten Commandments, that was really the place that they should worship. And then Jews said, no, you should worship in Jerusalem. And they had this religious divide as well. And so it was cultural, it was ethnic, it was religious. They were divided in every way. And not only that, but then if people went through Samaria, that they hated them so much that you had a pretty good chance of being attacked as you traveled through there. It wasn't safe. Most people went around Samaria. But yet Jesus went right through Samaria. And then it says that he came to this place where there was Jacob's well. And there he stopped to rest. And it was about noon that day. And this woman came to the well to draw some water. Now we know from living in Texas that you try not to go outside between, like, you know, noon and four unless you just absolutely have to. And that's what it was like for them, that no one would come to a well and draw water at noon. It was much too hot. And so it was at this place that Jesus encounters this woman, and he begins to speak with her and ask her a question. Because if you've ever wondered what it's like to actually have a conversation with Jesus, this is what we see in this great story in John chapter 4. Because in this, this woman comes to draw water, and then Jesus begins to speak with her, and he says, will you give me a drink of water? Will you give me a drink? And then the woman looks at Jesus, and she says, you know, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. Why do you ask me for a drink? In other words, you shouldn't be talking to me, and you shouldn't be asking this. And not only that, but Jews were not allowed to use the same containers that a Samaritan would use. And she says, why are you asking me for a drink? And then Jesus says to her, if only you knew who was the one that would ask you for a drink, that you would then ask him to give you this living water. And now there's this point in the conversation where Jesus is taking the conversation a little deeper. And the woman continues to think we're still talking about water and wells. Because she says, sir, you have nothing to draw water from. And besides all this, how could you possibly, you know, draw water from this deep well? And can you really draw water from a well that, you know, you think you're greater than our father Jacob? How are you able to do this? And Jesus begins to reassure her, yeah, you should have asked me for living water. Because Jesus says, when someone drinks from the water that I will give them, that it begins to spring up from them as a well into eternal life, and they'll never be thirsty again. And the woman says, well, show me that water. I would love to not have to come back to this well every day. I would love to never be thirsty again. You see, Jesus starts at a place where we can all relate. We can all relate to being thirsty. We can all relate to having a drink and needing a drink. And this is where Jesus starts with her. But then he goes a little deeper. He says to her, okay, go find your husband. Because Jesus knows that she has a deeper thirst than just water. And then she says to Jesus, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the man that you're with now is not your husband. And Jesus then shows us how he's willing to cross all boundaries, all barriers in our life. Whether they're ethnic and being Samaritan, whether they're cultural and him being a Jew and speaking to a Samaritan woman, whether they'll be religious and in the conversation we're getting ready to see, whatever it is in our life, Jesus will go wherever Jesus wants to go. And in this moment, Jesus doesn't judge her. Jesus is just observing something that's a part of her life. And so we don't know if it was her that had sinned or if other people had sinned against her. We don't know what trauma was in her life. We don't know her story. But we do know that her life was a mess. That she's come into the well at noon. That she's separated from her community, from her family, from those that would love her. And Jesus comes right into the middle of that mess and says to her, I see you. I see who you are. I see what's going on in your life. And I'm not afraid of it. I am here. I'm here for you. Because this is not what she had planned. This is not what she would choose. But Jesus was meeting her. But it's at this moment that she begins to change the subject. Because she says, oh, I see that you're a prophet. And you know, you Jews say we should worship on this mountain. And us Samaritans, we say you should worship on this mountain. And she goes, basically, you know what? There's lots of questions. There's lots of conversations. Who knows where God really is? But I do know this, she says, that one day a Messiah will come, a Savior will come, and that person will explain everything to us. Perhaps that person will have all the answers. And then Jesus says this to her in verse 26. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am he. You see, this woman receives the boldest declaration that Jesus is not only the Messiah, but that Jesus is the God who has come. Now, the NIV translation that I'm using, and even the NRSV that we often use, downplays this statement by inserting the word he. Because in this statement, we are to read it and we are to see, I am. And by inserting he, we see that Jesus is maybe saying that I am the Messiah, but he's saying so much more in this. Because when he says, I am, we are meant to think of Exodus 3:14. Because in Exodus 3:14, we see that Moses, who has fled from Egypt, who is living in the desert, who is as far away from his people and from God as he could possibly get, because he has committed murder and he's removed himself from his community. And so he flees. But it's on this day that he sees a burning bush that is not consumed. And as he approaches it to investigate, He hears God speak to him through this. And God says, I've heard my people who are crying out from Egypt, who are crying out for freedom. And I'm sending you, Moses, to go to them. And if you know the story, you know that Moses comes out with all kinds of excuses. I can't go by myself. I don't speak well. I'm not the one. Don't you know who I am? In other words, you know I'm not really qualified to do this. But God says to him, you are to go. And then Moses replies in this great verse, who am I to say who has sent me? Because if I go in your authority, what's your name? Who should I say sent me? And this is what God responds. God says to Moses, I am who I am. This is who you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God says, my name is I am. Now, Rob Fuqua, who's a Methodist pastor and an author, he writes this. He says, God's name is not I already have. It is not I will be. God's name is I am. It means that God works in real time. I am. God works in real time. So if you've ever had a moment where you're afraid, God says to you, I am. If you've ever had a moment where you're not sure if you're the right person, God says to you, I am. If you've ever had a moment where you're not sure if you could make it through, God says to you, I am. If you've ever had a struggle with your children or with your grandchildren, God says to you, I am. If you've ever had these moments where you felt distant from God, God says to you, I am. And so as Jesus is speaking to this Samaritan woman, Jesus says to her, in response to her observation that one day a Savior will come, who will explain it all, who will make everything right, Jesus says, I am. I am right here. I am not distant. I am right here with you right now. Offering you life. And life that will spring up in eternal life. I am here rescuing. I am here restoring. I am here healing. I am here repairing. I am here forgiving. I am here when no one else is here. I am. Because in this moment, Jesus says to her and says to us, you don't have to be the right person. You don't have to do the right thing. But God is here and has come for you and is the great I am. And this is how she responds. It says in this moment as Jesus declares to her, I am, that the disciples come up and interrupt their conversations, but that they don't speak, they don't really ask what's going on, that they just kind of stand there seemingly dumbfounded. But then the woman, did you catch this? She leaves her bucket behind and then goes into the town to proclaim this person that she's met. Could he be the Messiah? He told me everything I've ever done. Because in this moment, in this simple conversation, she hears from Jesus that she's fully known, that she's fully seen. She no longer needs water. But she's received that living water that Jesus is offering to her. She drops her bucket and goes into town and shares this good news. She's so transformed that she goes and tells everyone and says, come and meet this man. And so they do. God is no longer distant from her or from them, but God is right there with them. I am. You see, God is not distant. God is not distant. But God is revealed through Jesus, who comes to you today, right where you are, each and every day. God comes to you in real time and says to you, I am. And in your place of greatest need is the place where you can see that Jesus is the most present to you. So today, whatever need you might have, whatever struggle you might have, whatever questions you might have, that very well is the place where Jesus can be the most real to you, where God is the most present to you. Jesus has come, the great I am. Will you pray with me? So as the band comes back up, I want to invite you just to open up your hands and to place them on your lap. Because as Jesus has come to us as the great I am, that there's a place today where you need God the most. Maybe it was something that was clearly on your heart as you came in today. Maybe you come in today and you think, I'm not even sure if I know who God is. Or maybe today you've had that struggle you've carried with you for days, for months, for years. And I want you to think about that being in your hands, that you've held on to it so tightly. But today our hands are open. And we say to Jesus, you are the great I am. That God, we give this to you, we offer it to you to heal it, to restore it, to forgive, to make it new, to repair that relationship, to show us, God, that you are near, that we're not alone, that you know us by name, that you know everything that we've ever done, and you come to us with grace and mercy. So God, today we open our hands to you, that you are the great I am. God, you are the one who has come with grace, with love, compassion, with forgiveness. And that God, that you are offering us living water, eternal life, that says to us, we are not alone, that you are with us in real time today, right when we need you. So God, we pray this in faith, knowing that you are with us. Be real with us today. Be real in us today. Transform us, God, in our deepest and our greatest need. And Lord, it may not be fixed overnight. It may not be cured overnight. It may not be better overnight. But God, we know that you are with us and you are traveling with us. You are journeying with us. Because God, perhaps you're the one we've been looking for this whole time. The great I am. We pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.